Would you take out your sermon notes? And if you follow along, and partway down, I'm going to skip one thing where it says, remembrance, about halfway down, not quite. Remember the importance of this, this, and this. Just scratch that out, if you would. I'm going to skip that and do that another day. I want us to talk about mystery today. Mystery. The book of Proverbs is full of practical explanations, but there's a section near the end that says, there's some things I don't understand. And one of the, there are four of them, he says, the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship in the high seas, and the mystery between a woman and a man. There is a dimension of life and a dimension of our faith that is mystery. And I want us to let that wash over us today, because we're talking about the transfiguration. There's a cute little story that leads into that. A man and a woman had been married 60 years, had a wonderful life, shared everything, talked about everything, no secrets, except she had a shoebox at the top of her closet that she told her husband never to look in. But on their 60th wedding anniversary, he pushed her and said, you know that box up there? I've always wondered what that is. Would you mind showing me? It's our 60th wedding anniversary. She said, sure, I'll be glad to show you. So he got the box down and opened it, and he found two crocheted dolls and a stack of money, $95,000. He said, wow, what's that about? She said, well, when we were married, my grandmother told me the secret to a happy marriage was never to argue. And that if you ever messed up, or when you messed up, not to get angry, I should just keep quiet and crochet a doll. And he said, wow. He was almost moved to tears. Only two precious dolls. She'd only been angry with him two times in all those years of living and loving. Eat your heart out, guys. He almost burst with happiness. Honey, he said, that explains it all, but what about the $95,000? Oh, she said, that's the money I made from selling the other dolls. And then she offers this prayer, dear Lord, I pray for wisdom to understand my husband, love to forgive him, patience for his moods, because Lord, if I pray for strength, I'll kill him because I don't know how to crochet. Well, the mystery of relationships. Today's scripture is from Matthew 17. And it's the transfiguration of our Lord. But I want to give the context. It's preceded by, obviously, chapter 16. And that is this confession of Peter's. The great confession, we call it. Where Jesus asks, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Sort of a high point in Matthew. Chapter 17 is followed after the transfiguration, followed by two or three stories. One is they come down from the mountain. Remember this? And there's a father and the son is ill, and the father brings him to Jesus and says, your disciples couldn't heal my son. And immediately Jesus heals him. And that's followed by the disciples are arguing who's the greatest yet one more time. And Jesus picks up a child and says, if those who become the least in the kingdom. And then finally, there's the following story that a shepherd had 100 sheep and lost one, left the 99 and went for the one. Now, it's important to see that context because the story of the Transfiguration is pivotal in that. What goes before and what comes after. So I'd like for us to keep that in mind. There are several mountaintop experiences in the Bible. Moses, certainly, on Mount Sinai is given the Ten Commandments. Elijah, on Mount Carmel, has this amazing contest between the prophets of Baal and himself, the prophet of Yahweh, the God of Israel. And then Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, and then here on Mount Tabor, the Mount of Transfiguration. So let's look at the scripture. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah. Why Moses and Elijah? Moses represents the law. Elijah, the first great prophet, represents the prophet. The whole Old Testament was summarized in the law and the prophets. So here it is, the sort of collecting of all of that. And they were talking with Jesus, and Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, go back to that text, would you? Go back to that previous text, would you? Yeah. Notice, here's this amazing experience. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus. And Peter has to always be in on things. He jumps in there and says, "Jesus, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, you may need me to help out in this situation," is what he's saying. Never mind, it's Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Okay, let's go on to the next. And while Peter was still speaking, God interrupts him. That's not the kind of place you want to be, where God has to interrupt you. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And you can almost read in there, in between lines, if God would ever say this, "Shut up, Peter, and listen to him. This is my beloved Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Get up. Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. This is a pivotal story in the life of the church in the New Testament. It made such a huge impression on Peter that years later, when Peter wrote his letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, he includes this as a seminal point. 2 Peter 1:16 says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." This is a mystery. And I want you and me to look at mystery today. The first point in the sermon notes is, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about us, it's about God. That's the point of this, one of the points of the Transfiguration story. You and I have learned how to make sense of our faith. We, especially here in the Western world with our analytical minds and our reasoning approaches, we want to understand. We pride ourselves in our ability to discern and understand and to separate out what's true from what's false. Especially in our Western world, in what we call the Reformation, the followers of the Reformation. I don't know if you know this, but before the Reformation and Martin Luther, all the churches were built like the Catholic Church is now, and the focus was in the chancel area upon the host, the sacraments, the place of the Holy of Holies, as it were. With the Reformation, with so many advances in many of the architecture, the pulpit is front and center because the word is now proclaimed and everything is explained. And there's some strength to that. But there's something that was lost in that we try to have somewhere in between. So the pulpit became front and center. In many mega churches, the person becomes front and center, it seems to me. And sometimes the greater the explaining, the greater the popularity, but the less of the mystery that's there. My new friend Tim Tennant, the new president of Asbury Theological Seminary, has spent every summer for 20 years in India at a theological school, and had some of the same experience that the folks who went on the Dominican and Haiti trip. That is to say, there's a dimension of their faith that is transrational, not irrational, but a sense of the mystery of God. then that's where Christianity is growing in leaps and bounds. We like to make sense of religion. In making sense of religion, we sometimes are like Thomas Jefferson, whom I admire greatly in many, many ways, but in his desire to bring the Bible up to date with his own understanding of life, he took scissors and paste, cut out all those passages that no longer conform to the world as he understood it, rearranged the rest, leaving only the teachings of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 13 and a few other places. That was his understanding. It is our strength, is it not, as humans, to understand and explain, to discern between what is mumbo jumbo, and thank God for that, what is true. But there's always the danger in explaining that we explain away. Understanding becomes a euphemism for fitting it into our view of things. There's the story of the preacher that hits a little too close to home. And he and his family were on their way to church on Christmas Eve. Little Johnny's in the back seat, 8 years old, and he said, "Dad, are you going to let us enjoy Christmas Eve this year, or are you going to try to explain it?" There's a mystery at Christmas Eve, isn't there, that almost defies explanation. We want our religion to be reasonable and relevant, which enables us to defend it in the world of ideas. Despite Paul's words in Corinthians that says that God has chosen a path that pierces foolishness to the world, quote, that the wisdom of God is wiser than humanity's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than humanity's strength. And remember the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55 says, God's ways are not our ways, they're higher than our ways. For at the heart of our faith is this sense of mystery that is here in the Transfiguration. And my own confession is, in 35 years of preaching, I don't think I've ever preached on the Transfiguration because I didn't know how to explain it, because it's beyond explanation, just as so much of life is. It's especially difficult for us in a university town just to sit in awe-filled wonder of God and the majesty of God, and in that experience have a sense of transformation that takes place in our lives. Now return with me to the notes. You'll see that Peter's confession in chapter 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think that echoes God's proclamation. This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. You have the human voice and the divine. Let me ask you this question. Over time, which has taken precedence? The human voice or the divine? Which have you heard the most sermons on? Peter's confession, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God? Or God's announcement, this is my Son? I suspect it's the former. We tend to be self-serving. We tend to pick up on Peter. And certainly the church has become preoccupied with Peter and Peter's successors. Became more about Peter, as it always does. Or Joel Osteen, or Rick Warren, or Bill Hybels, or then the transcendent God sometimes. It's not their fault, particularly. They're good at explaining and connecting. But we need to be careful we miss the mystery. Notice the text. God has to interrupt Peter. While he was still talking, a voice came. It took a cloud to muffle Peter. Look again, though, at the juxtaposition of Peter's confession and God's proclamation. I think it's intended there by Matthew to be an echo of God's announcement. And so, let's see here. Let me see in my notes. Nevertheless, I'll skip down so that our words are an echo of the voice of God. Move on down to that, would you? Our words become a voice, echo the voice of God. And our living and doing are a reflection of the way and love and way of God. And our love for others is the overflow of God's love to and in us. It's just like I think that Peter's confession is to God's announcement, like If you've ever seen the full moon reflected in a lake, the reflection is beautiful, but it points to the larger. And so a picture points to the larger reality. And so that's what that intention is, to be there with Peter's confession. It's a reflection. And so it seems to me, too, that we want our Trinity Church, to be a reflection of the divine Trinity. Look at these with me, if you will. Trinity is a Christian community who bids to all welcome home, where we all will be challenged and encouraged with specific tools to do the following: live biblically, grow spiritually, serve joyfully, give generously, love as Christ loved, and relieve suffering to the glory of God in the name of Christ and by the power of the Spirit. We're to live as reflections of this powerful manifestation of God, to live biblically, grow spiritually, serve joyfully, give generously, love as Christ loved, and relieve suffering to the glory of God, to the glory of God in the name of Christ and the power of the Spirit. But we're not sure what to do about mystery because it intimidates us. It highlights our limitations to know and understand. We, like Peter, want to take control. Peter personifies our innate tendency to want so often to take charge in the midst of this divine moment. He feels the need to offer suggestions. Wow. Have you ever been in a situation with somebody who is at a moment of tears, whether it's tears of sorrow or tears of joy? It's a powerful moment. And you've felt the compulsion to offer a word of explanation. You mean it well, but it's your own discomfort that is pushing you. It's like Peter. He didn't know what to do in this divine moment. So he said, "Oh, Jesus, let me help out here. Let me make these booze." We know down deep in our soul that the heart of life, there is mystery that defies words or explanation. What is demanded in the midst of mystery is not explanation, which explains it away, but humility that gives up control. When the disciples heard God's voice, they fell face down to the ground. And so the response to mystery is to kneel. Don't you find that it's at the major moments of life that that reason and explanation fail? The birth of a baby? Wow. Every parent I know is almost speechless. At the transition from life to death, we have no adequate explanation. Paul, rather than explain, in Romans 8, he affirms, "In all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For neither life nor death, nor principalities nor powers, nor height nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." As many of you know, for years I've been writing poetry, poems of sorts, for our members for their funeral services. I didn't know why I did that until I was working on this sermon. I think it's poetry better than prose for me plumbs the mystery of death better than the prose. I don't actually often have words in prose. Our Christian faith is in the realm of mystery. And then, just to finish up here, let us not miss where these divine moments lead. Chapter 17, this high moment of worship, leads to divine compassion. The following story at the base of the mountain: the father brings the son who could not be healed by his disciples. And they say, "Jesus, why couldn't we have done this?" He said, "Because of lack of faith and prayer." True worship always leads to compassionate service. Our time here in worship will always flow out in some sort of compassionate service in one way or another. That's God's plan. The following story: divine moments lead to true humility. True humility. The disciples are still arguing after this experience of who's the greatest. They still didn't get it, and neither do we often. Who's the greatest? Humility. And the third story, for which there aren't notes, shepherd with 100 sheep. One wanders away, leaving 99. True worship leads to go and find the one that's lost. Paul reminds us, we are servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. It's a mystery. It's a mystery what we experience when we look at the cross. When we are about to receive Holy Communion, it's a mystery that God would become one of us. And that when we pray the prayer of confession, somehow the bread and the cup become for us the life and the body of Christ and empower us to overcome the world. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we give you thanks for this realm of your existence and your life among us that we cannot explain. Oh, we're grateful for attempts to understand, but help us always to have the humility to know that there comes a point when it's just you, oh God. And we do now, as we remember the words Jesus said when he gathered his disciples, "This is my body." And we think, how can this bread be your body? And yet, we trust that, we believe that, and we receive the bread of life. He took the cup and said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant shed for the forgiveness of sins." How, O God? No, thank you, O God. Thank you. For as we receive the bread and the cup, we believe we receive the forgiveness and new life in Christ that will enable us to overcome whatever obstacle we have before us. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.